Well, some things have come together over the past few days and today that have led me to believe that I picked the right topic for the sermon today. Hopefully God inspired it, but I had prepared the sermon and then heard a certain thing about presenting oneself in a resume. And then the second song we sung today kind of fit in with what I want to talk about today. And Mr. Schultz and I did not compare notes before services, or I didn't know he was going to lead that song. I thought that's so appropriate. And then Mr. Ott's sermonette, I thought, led well into the subject I want to talk about today. So now you know I'm excited about this. I've counseled with one man this week and mentioned quite candidly that when I get to get up and speak, I get real nervous. I still do. And I've spoken in church for probably 30, 40 years now and spoken on the radio for decades. But this makes me nervous. And I'm a little nervous, but I'm pretty fired up about this. And these things that have come together kind of make me believe that maybe I'm on the right track. And again, hopefully it's not me, but it's God who hopefully will inspire this sermon, both the speaking and the hearing, because that's what we need. A couple of months ago, I was asked to apply for a job as a radio talk show host. I've done that before. As some of you know, I did it for a couple of decades, and very successfully, I guess, listener-wise. We had a lot of listeners. And since then, my career has gone in other directions, and I've retired, and I'm, you know, just working a couple hours a day now. But I was asked to apply for, to consider doing this radio talk show. And I did, and I put together a plan and submitted it, and then made a presentation before several people. And, they decided they didn't want me, which bruised my ego a little. But I did something beyond what they had asked me to do. I put together a plan to build a talk show. There already was a talk show there, and apparently they were quite happy with it. They were just looking for a warm body to fill the chair and field phone calls and things like that. And I came with a plan. I said, you know, I think what you're doing is okay, but it's not what I want to do. I don't want to just be a voice on the radio. I want to build something. I want to build something. And I came with that plan because I want to build something. I wanted to build a morning talk show that would mean something to people and be a little more positive. If you listen to talk radio, a lot of it is just old guys like me calling up and griping about Obama. Okay. Heard that before, or maybe a bizarre conspiracy theory. In fact, the radio station I work for part-time has a show called A Conspiracy Show, where someone came up with absolute proof, now this sickens me, that the shooting in Sandy Hook, Connecticut, if some of you remember it, where all those little children were killed, didn't happen. It was just a conspiracy that somebody foisted on the American public so somebody can come get our guns. It's made guns look dangerous, which is true. But, you know, you hear those conspiracies, and they're all over the place if you listen to talk radio, along with, again, griping about Obama and other things like that. But I wanted to present something different. I wanted to build something different. Besides, you know, yes, being a performer, I also heard a show that was about resumes. If you're turning in a resume looking for a job, there are certain phrases and words people use to present themselves, to sell themselves. One is, I'm a self-starter. Another is, I'm a people person. Another is, I'm good at details. Everybody, apparently, according to this person I was talking to, almost everybody puts that in their resume. Instead of being more specific, and I thought, well, okay, if I present a resume, I'm probably too old to ever do that again in my life. I will present myself as a builder. Because I feel that basically that's what I am. I don't build things with wood and mortar, but I've built several radio stations. Not the physical plant, but the the part of it that you hear coming out of your radio. I, in several cases, designed that. I was given building materials to work with, and I assembled them so they would affect your ears and your thinking after you heard them. So I consider myself a builder, which is what I want to talk about today. Not me necessarily. I've gotten me out of the way here. But about building, being a builder, being a builder. And again, I thought that second song we sung, I was sorry during the sermonette, I was sort of digging through the hymnal trying to find that and what number was it again, and I came up with 53. Mr. Schultz knows what it is. What is it?
135.
I got two of the numbers right. but that, I thought, was very, the way it repeatedly used the word made, things that God made, things that are made, built. And so my first point is that God is a builder. God is a builder. And if you look at Genesis 1 and verse 26, and again, not everything is a matter of brick and mortar or physical structure. Genesis 1, verse 26, we'll begin there. And God said, let us make, we could use the word build, construct man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created, we could maybe use the word built, man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created him he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion, management, over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over things that live on the earth and that move upon the earth. So God built a creation. He built a management structure, which is part of building. You know, who's in charge? What are their responsibilities? You know, we do that sometimes. We ask for a job description if we're going for a job. And I think that's very helpful because if I'm applying for a job, I want to know what's expected of me. So I ask for a job description. Here God gave Adam and Eve, humanity, a job description. You know, he made these things. He made these things and he made man to use them and to manage them. The word make in there says, let us make man in our image. Actually, the Greek word, or the Hebrew word, and I won't try to pronounce it because I didn't write it down, and I usually botch those things up anyway, means to fashion or to produce. So he produced a human being. He produced human beings. Mankind. He made something. He was a builder. And in chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens were finished and all the host of them. So he made humanity. He built human beings. And when we look at ourselves, particularly when I go to the doctor and realize all the things that can go wrong in the human body, and all the things that are in there to help us, to give us the senses we have and the physical being that we have. God made a magnificent thing. Not necessarily in me. Well, in all of us, really, to a point. And told us how to take care of ourselves. We don't always do that effectively. But God is a builder. Human beings, us, are also builders. I know I recently had some construction done on my house. And I was fascinated by this guy who came by, I think just he and his sons, basically. There were four guys on real busy days working on it. And how they could start at the bottom and have it excavated. They did hire some contractors for that. And then put in the foundation and then put up the structure itself and roof it, finish it inside, put in the electrical system, which they replaced a lot of the electrical system in the whole house, and heating ducts and everything else. And I thought, wow, why didn't I learn to do this when I was a kid? Because apparently you don't have to go to college to do things, but it takes a lot of skill and a lot of skill and a lot of talent. So we humans are builders as well. Turn to An early example in Genesis 11. Genesis 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. So all the human beings back then could talk to each other. That's not the way it is today. And it came to pass that they journeyed from the east, and they found the plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there. And they said one to another, go, let us make brick and burn it thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime for the mortar, or bitumen, I think, as it says in my margin, sort of gooey stuff that hardened and added to the structure. And they said, go, let us build a city and a tower whose may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad, of course, across the face of the earth. So they built what we know today as the Tower of Babel. I'm not sure. I think Warren Ott has a picture of that in his office. Is that what that is? It's labeled, but it's all in some foreign language. But I thought that's what it was. Now, I was over his office yesterday, and he was busy with something. I looked down there. That could be. Yeah. I don't know. Now I know. He said yes. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children had built. And the Lord said, behold, this people is one. They have all one language. They begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. You know, human beings, they get together, we can do some amazing things. Some wonderful things. Most of you have some sort of a computer in your life. And it's amazing when I think of some of the stuff that I did as a young man. I was a journalist, I guess. I'd like to think of myself. My mother-in-law once said I was in show business. And I'm a journalist. But working with typewriters and carbon paper and those little ribbons they had in the typewriters and manual typewriters where you had to have strength to push those little keys. Now we've got computers. You can go back. You don't have to erase anything. You just delete it if there's something in there you don't like. That's amazing. And the communications we're able to do. And God slowed that down a little bit. We're able to make bombs that'll destroy an entire city. On the other side of the spectrum, he said, go, let us go down and confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. I've seen that happen. I always say, if you want to see what it was like when people were leaving the Tower of Babel, go to Niagara Falls. Go to the Canadian side, because that's where all the tourists go. And as you walk along between the falls and the bridge that goes back to the United States, people go by. And they're talking all kinds of languages because this is a world-class tourist destination. You know, you'll hear Japanese and Chinese, not that I could tell them apart, various European languages. And as you listen, one of my first impressions. This is what it must have been like at the Tower of Babel, all these people talking these different languages, which we still do. Of course, I had a problem a few years ago. I was at the home office. We had a meeting shortly after all the problems we had, and I'd offered some people a ride. I think we were at the home office, or were we going to the home office from the hotel, and I talked to this one gentleman who was prominent in the Spanish work, and I realized he didn't have a car there, and I said, well, if you want, we'll ride out together. He says, oh, I already got a ride, but I've got a couple of people here you can take over there, and they were from Guatemala. They spoke no English. I spoke no Guatemalan, or I guess it was Spanish. And I did have someone else with me that had a rudimentary, very basic knowledge of Spanish. And we probably would have had a wonderful time conversing, but I couldn't. And the closest I could get was to go through this woman who really wasn't that conversant, if that's the word, in Spanish. But that's the way it was after that. God realized that, you know, people could build anything. Build atomic bombs. So he slowed things down. That's the natural way people are. So the Lord scattered them abroad across the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. They left what you see on Warren Ott's wall, you know, this crumbling tower. And therefore, the name of it is called Babel. Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So one of the first things in recorded history that people did was build this tower. They were really good at it, maybe too good at that point. We have a natural ability and a desire to build. That's what we do as human beings. We are builders. We are also a building. We are God's building. Turn to John 5 and verse 17. John 5 and verse 17. And Jesus said, "My Father works, and hereunto I work." Jesus Christ and the Father are working. They're working on a spiritual building. They're working on a people. That's us. They're working on a people. A family. And we are like family. We're very close. I would say most of you here, probably all of you, I'm closer to you than my own family. Of course, the only one left that I have my children and my grandchildren and now a great-grandchild. Well, he's a pretty good grandchild, but I say we're great grandparents now. We were pretty good grandparents. Now we're great grandparents. But we have little Rowan Pirowitz, and he's a male born to a male, and so he carries the Pirowitz name on. My brother has three children. They're all daughters. So, and he has now a grandchild. But God is building a family. And we are a family. We're, I think, very close. And also, he's on his way to building a spiritual kingdom. He's building a spiritual kingdom. A few months, we'll be in Branson, probably most of us. I think I'm going to be in Branson. Right now, I plan to be, although I've tried to go somewhere else. But kicking and screaming, I'm going to go to Branson. No, I've... the somewhere else where I could go, I'm going to go there anyway later this year, so why go there twice? And so I'm looking forward to going to Branson. Wherever you go in one of the, 50-something feast sites around the world, we'll be celebrating that spiritual kingdom, that thing that God is building. So God is building a family, a people, and is in the process of building a spiritual kingdom, which we all intend to be a part of. And under his rulership and under the guidance of his Holy Spirit in preparing for that. So we are God's building. That building has a foundation. It has a foundation. And we, as human beings, as part of that building, need to have a strong foundation. Turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, the part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will make unto him a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Again, we need that foundation. If you go to New York City, you see all these huge skyscrapers. And part of the reason they're there, and New York was originally, I think, where some of the original ones were. Of course, they're in every city now, but I think some of the tallest are in New York City, not all of them now. But New York City, if you look at the geology of it, and I'm not a geologist, is basically built on granite. That whole Manhattan Island is granite. A good, solid foundation if you get down into it. It's like a man that built a rock. That's one who does what Jesus Christ says to do. You know, uses those building blocks. If you're a builder, you're given materials to work with, or you purchase materials to work with, whether it's lumber, whether it's concrete, whether it's piping and plumbing stuff or wiring. Jesus Christ has given us that stuff. He's given us that material through his word. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house. And it fell not, because it was built on a solid rock. So we, hopefully, as a church, as God's building, are built on a solid rock, a firm, solid foundation. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them is like unto a man, a foolish man, that built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And every once in a while, we can see pictures on television of some of these out on the West Coast, I guess, mainly. Some of these areas where homes are built in areas that are prone to mudslides. Some of them just fall off the edge of the hill where they are as the mud gives way during a storm. Or if you build it on sand, I guess the same thing can happen. But we need a solid foundation. A strong foundation will last sometimes. Even if the rest of the house is destroyed, sometimes you can rebuild a house on a good foundation if it's a good, solid foundation. So we need that foundation. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. What is that foundation? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God, and ye are God's husbandry, which are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. Let every man take heed that he builds thereupon. The foundation can no man lay. That foundation, which is laid, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our foundation. And now, if any man build upon the foundation of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. So we're going to be tried. We're going to be tested. And if a man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if a man's work shall be burned, and he suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So if we have that foundation, whatever happens in the meantime, whatever happens to us, can be, you know, we can overcome it if we stick to that foundation, which is Jesus Christ, his teaching, his law, the doctrines that we follow. I'm amazed, and I was thinking of maybe giving a sermon on it sometimes, how many people's foundations are built on human beings, on other people. I remember when the church was going through some real trying times back in the late 70s and early 80s, we had a pastor here who said, and his words echo in my brain every once in a while, don't ever depend on people. They will always disappoint you. So we've seen people come and go. We've seen people in leadership positions in the church that people put their trust in. That was their thing, somebody who was a charismatic leader. And I know, you know, in some cases, they were accused of doing great wrong. In some cases, maybe truthfully so. But in other cases, just enough to undermine people's confidence in them. And since that person was discredited in their eyes, they left the church. Look at us here. I remember when we met over two blocks west of here, over at what was then an auditorium, and we had, what, between 200 and 300 people. Where are they now? They're gone. A lot of them, and a lot of them that I know personally, was because of one man that they basically built their faith on. And when his credibility was undermined, and I'm not saying it was right, some of this stuff, because if he was guilty of everything that we were told he was guilty of, he must have been Superman to do that. But right or wrong, that was their faith. That was their foundation. And we've seen other people come and go, and we've seen people who put their faith in a human being or in a physical structure. I remember up at Lake of the Ozarks, we had a feast site up there, and there was a mobile home park next to it. And a lot of people my age retired, moved up there to that mobile home park because then they'd be close to the feast. We don't have the feast there anymore. Went to a feast site in Pennsylvania in the Poconos where we used to go. And my wife and myself and another guy drove up to the feast site. It wasn't a feast site anymore. The administration building was kind of fallen down. The whole place was covered with weeds and trees had grown up. One tree grew out through the roof of the administration building. It wasn't there anymore as a feast site. We see these things come and go. Is that your foundation? You know, is your foundation a human being? Is your foundation a building, a structure, something that's temporary, that will fall down? Is that your foundation? Turn to Hebrews 11 and verse 7. We'll look again at that foundation, another element of that foundation. I say Hebrews 11. Many of you recognize it as what's commonly called the faith chapter. The faith chapter. Faith is also our foundation. Beginning in verse 7 of Hebrews 11, by faith Noah, being turned of God, being warned of God of things not seen, yet moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Noah had faith. He must have taken a lot of faith, a lot of confidence in God and what God had told him to do and the meaning of all that. I've heard estimates, it's probably in here in Scripture somewhere, that he worked on that boat for 120 years. Out in basically what was the desert, I suppose. And can you imagine the abuse he took from his neighbors, perhaps? His employees, he probably hired people to work on it. Must have had a lot of money. But he got it done. He had faith. That was his foundation. And Abraham, when he was called to go out of a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, or go into a place which he should after receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went out not knowing where he went. He didn't know where he was going, but God said go. He went. It was a joke about Christopher Columbus. You know, we all admire Christopher Columbus, but he's a guy who took off not knowing where he was going. When he got there, he didn't know where he was, and he died not knowing where he'd gone. You know, he thought he'd gone to India. Abraham, he didn't know where he was going either, but he trusted God. By faith, he sojourned on a land of promise in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs which with him of that same promise. So we see that Abraham had that foundation. He looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God was his foundation. Faith was his foundation. Chapter 11, just going back to verse 1, kind of reading backwards here. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There are things we don't see that should be our foundation. Jesus Christ, we don't always see the wisdom of his teaching. It's wise. It's just that we as human beings sometimes don't see it. But and the importance of that. So we need that foundation. Romans 4 and verse 20. Romans 4 and verse 20. For he staggered not at the promise, talking about Abraham, of God through unbelief, but was strong, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Do you believe that? Do you believe what God has promised he's going to perform? He's actually going to do it? Therefore, it is imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, but was imputed to him. But for us, to whom it shall be imputed, we believe on him that raised up Jesus, the Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So again, Jesus Christ and that faith that we have in him and the Father God is our foundation. We can't let it be human beings or physical things or, you know, buildings or whatever. We need to look to God, Jesus Christ, and have faith. Have faith as our foundation. God is building a flock. God is building a flock. Turn to Acts 20 and verse 28. Acts 20:28. Take heed, therefore, of yourselves, that all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, again, I guess this was directed to the ministry, which he has purchased with his own blood. And then in verse 29, for I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. You know, and that happens. People come in, people, and it must have been horrible back then because it was, of course, now we have deep wells of misinformation. I remember when CB radios came out, some of you probably weren't even born yet, but they were just wonderful. You could talk to anybody about anything, and they were a deep well of misinformation. You could hear more misinformation on your CB radio than anywhere. Talk radio sometimes. Deep well of misinformation. People call up with all kinds of conspiracy theories, and of course, usually they want to sell you their book, I guess. I don't listen to that much of it, but once in a while I hear it. Also, your own selves shall men arise of your own selves within the church, speaking perverse things and drawing away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So, and then on in verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So through Christ and God and the church, God is building a flock. God is building a flock, and we're likened to sheep sometimes. And the flock belongs to Christ. The ministry is to love the flock as a trustee and a protector. Not as a dictator, not as a substitute, but as a trustee, as a protector, as a shepherd. The ministry, a minister is not to seek his own agenda. And if you think I'm seeking my own agenda, please tell me, because I shouldn't be doing that. And I'm willing to take criticism from anybody. If I have an opinion, which I think, well, Warren had a studied opinion, but was willing to say, this is an opinion, it's not necessarily doctrine. And if I have an opinion, hopefully I will label it as an opinion. And it's the task of an elder to build up the flock, not necessarily in numbers, but in faith, you know, in courage, I guess, in some cases. Elders are to point the flock toward the word, not to control them, but to help them to grow. So hopefully, if I'm speaking here, or anybody else who's speaking, you're going to be focused on the word. As one person put it, I've heard several people, we're going to hide behind the scriptures. And what we say is based on scripture, not on our own opinion. And again, I've mentioned this before. I know a guy who's asked to speak in churches once in a while. And once in a while will call me for scriptural advice. Does the Bible say this? Does the Bible say that? And no matter what I say, he says, yeah, but I think that's walking into dangerous territory. And again, I don't want to do that. And if you think I do, I am doing it, tell me and I'll consider it. But if I am giving you my opinion, I will qualify it as my opinion, which, what is the word, that and 55 cents will buy you a cup of coffee at McDonald's. If you're a senior citizen, I think it's a buck if you're not. That's my opinion. That's my observation, having been to McDonald's, but I haven't just had coffee there for a while. Acts 9, in verse 26. Acts 9 and verse 26. And Saul was come to Jerusalem. He essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him. Now, remember who Paul was as Saul. He was a feared member of the establishment who was out to destroy the church. And apparently, as was the case in all his life, he was zealous. And they believed not that he was a disciple. You know, that he was sort of a frightening guy. I'm trying to think of a similar situation, maybe, if what was the name that was, oh, well, Saddam Hussein would be one. What if he came into the church? Of course, he's dead. So is the other guy. I want to say Barack Obama, but that's not true. No. Anyway, what? Well, Hitler's a good example. But somebody who's living today that was dedicated to killing Christians. Huh? Bin Laden, that's who I was thinking of. He's dead too, but if 5 years ago he had come into the church, I think we would have been suspicious of him. Well, they were suspicious of Paul because he was that kind of a guy, dedicated to killing Christians. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken with him, and now preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming out of Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him, to kill him. He'd stuck up for, you know, what he believed and what they believed. And then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit and multiplied. So the word here for edified, by the way, is a Greek word that comes from the meaning of house builder. House builder. So the church was built up much as a house is built up. The church was built and was able to grow through God's Holy Spirit. That's how the flock is growing. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. Why couldn't I remember a name like Osama bin Laden? Now I know. Now I remember. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together in him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. To edify one another, to build one another. We can help each other to grow. We can help each other. That's part of our purpose in this flock, to grow this flock, to build it. Now, Satan isn't a builder. He's a destroyer. Turn to Revelation 9 and verse 11. Revelation 9:11. And they had a king over them, which was an angel. This is talking about Satan. In the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue was Abaddon, in the Greek tongue, his name was Apollyon. So Satan and his demons, and that, by the way, both those words, the Greek word and the Hebrew, mean destroyer. Destroyer. Satan and his demons are seeking to destroy the family unit. We see that. And it sickens me to watch television and see how many, you know, how weak the family unit is and how it's portrayed there. You hear about movie stars, you know, so-and-so is having a new baby. She and her boyfriend, da-da-da-da-da. And I wonder, does anybody get married anymore in Hollywood? Of course, Hollywood's a little under fire. I heard something recently about the Oscars and all the white winners there were. No actor or actress that is not white won an award. And I thought, wow. Wait till all those liberals out in Hollywood find out about this. Are they going to attack? Oh, themselves. They're the ones that voted. It's almost as silly as years ago when they had a big telethon, you may remember, to oppose apartheid in South Africa, to encourage integration. I watched part of it. I noticed these white entertainers with all white bands. Black entertainers with all black bands. And they're fighting segregation. Whoa, wait a minute. That seemed a little hypocritical to me. And I'm not saying it just seemed like it was just a bad presence of a certain thing that they were the exact example of what they were fighting against. Hollywood, I guess, now has to answer for the Oscars. And I'm, unless we set a quota, maybe these were the best, most qualified people who were nominated. They haven't won yet. But Satan, how did I get off on that? Oh, I was talking about all these actresses who don't seem to think it's necessary to get married anymore. One famous person said that he wasn't going to get married to his girlfriend until anybody could marry anyone they want. And I thought, okay, how liberal do you want to be? I know specifically probably what he was talking about, but okay, let's say I'm a 34-year-old guy. And I want to marry, I'm free to marry, I want to marry my 13-year-old sister. Would they agree with that? Well, no, that's different. You know, they're setting certain, so how liberal are you? And I'm not saying that's something that should happen, but in a very perverted way, that's something that if you follow that reasoning to its end, that anybody should be able to marry anybody else, that's what you get. But Satan's out to destroy the human family unit, to destroy mankind. That's what he'd like to do, to tear down relationships. And we see that every once in a while. Turn to Proverbs 6 and verse 16. Proverbs 6:16. Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Again, we're talking about Satan and his role as a destroyer. And seven are an abomination to him. Let's just go to the end of the list. Verse 19, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. God hates that. He hates to see division in the church. He hates to see discord in the church. And we see it every once in a while. Every once in a while we'll hear some weird thing that maybe somebody in the church is buying into. And I remember talking to another minister who has a larger church, mentioning that, and I said, I guess you don't have to deal with it. Oh, yes, I do. So it's church-wide, and every once in a while something like that happens. But God hates that, things that divide the church. And so many things that we agree on and that are the basis of the church doctrinally are written down. We got booklets over there. One of my favorites is Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God. Maybe it's not fascinating reading, but it pretty much spells out what we believe. How can we be builders? How can we be builders? I've got three ways that we can be builders. One, encourage and comfort each other. Encourage and comfort each other. That will help us be a better builder. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he which established us with you in Christ hath anointed us, is God, and has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. We're sealed, we're marked by God's Holy Spirit. Moreover, I call God to record upon my soul that to spare you I came not unto you in Corinth, not to have dominion over you, you know, not to be a dictator or an emperor, but a helper of your joy, for your faith. In your faith you stand. It's the job of the ministry, and each of us, as we serve one another, ministry just means servant. Hopefully we're servants to one another. To help each other, to encourage each other. Do we do that? I thought, what if you made it a point in the next month, let's say, to meet everyone in the congregation, maybe people you normally don't sit next to or meet or whatever, and to introduce yourself, get a little better acquainted with people you may not be acquainted with. Of course, in a group this size, it's pretty easy. And then maybe during the course of the month to say something encouraging to each of those persons or something helpful as you learn about them, learn about maybe some of their problems. Maybe some of their ambitions, some of their feelings about things. But it's up to us to encourage and comfort one another. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. And again, that's the way we can be a builder. And everybody here can do that. I know there's one or two people in the church every once in a while when they say something encouraging to me, which happens once in a while, it makes me feel really good. Some people just do it routinely, and that's all right if it's sincere. But I know one man who's no longer with us. He's dead. When I got through with the sermon and he usually had something substantial and positive to say about it, I felt really good. And that he's not the only one. But there are others who do that. So we can encourage and comfort each other. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You know, be here. Again, I'm preaching to the choir because you're all usually here every week, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. Do we exhort one another? Encourage, comfort each other. Another is to pray and fast for each other. Familiar scripture is James 5 and verse 16. Of course, usually when we talk about healing, we talk about James 5:15. Going on to the next verse, James 5:16. Confess your faults to one another. That doesn't mean we have to have confessions like they do in the Catholic Church. That doesn't mean you have to do what I do to Mr. Schultz and burden everybody else with your problems. He always asks for it. See, he says, how was your week? And usually I can unburden myself. Confess your faults to one another, and we don't need to be probing for each other's faults. Pray one for another. He probably prays for me after I unload on him, hopefully. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. Our prayers are important to God. He wants us to come to him, to depend on him, not just for our own needs, but for the needs of others as we become aware of it. Who here doesn't have the opportunity to pray? I think we all do. We all have the opportunity to pray. Usually, you know, you have a room where you can pray in private. And if that doesn't happen, I know I've been to staying with relatives maybe on a trip where there just doesn't seem to be an appropriate place in the house, I can go out for a walk and pray. But we all have that opportunity to pray and occasionally fast for one another. You know, once in a while there's a need in the church for a fast. And usually it's not limited to one day except for Day of Atonement, but sometimes it's, you know, in the next couple of weeks, if you have a day that you can set aside for fasting, that would be good because of a particular need for the church. But if you want to help be a builder, you may need to pray. You should pray always and occasionally fast for one another. And then to offer others help and care. James 2 and verse 14. James 2:14. What does it profit, my brother, though a man say he have faith, if he doesn't have works, can faith save him? There are people that will tell you that. All you need is faith. All it takes is faith. Well, faith is good. It's a building block. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace. Lots of luck. Hope things work out for you. Be you warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you don't give him those things which is needful to the body. What does it profit? Sometimes we can physically help someone, and we just, lots of luck. Hope things work out. And we don't. Now, sometimes maybe individually we can't, but maybe we can get somebody else on the case and get some help. Even so, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead, being alone. We need to express our faith through actions. And if a man say, you know, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, I will show you my faith by my works. So, faith results in works, in doing something. You believe there is one God, you do pretty, that's okay, that's good. But the devils also believe and tremble. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Bottom line, we can offer help and care to others. That's point number three. I guess point number one was encourage and comfort each other. Point two, pray and fast for each other. Point three, offer help and care to each other. Put your faith into action. Romans 14 and verse 19. Romans 14 and verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, things wherein we may edify one another. Do we edify one another? Do we help one another? Do we support and encourage one another? We need to stand on the firm foundation of Christ. That's our foundation. Not our own resources, not any human being, but on the foundation of Christ and faith. We need to encourage one another and comfort one another, pray and fast for each other at times, offer help to each other. Let us do these things, brethren, and let's be builders.